Let's just pause for a moment in prayer. Holy Spirit, we do need you today. We need you to move in us, changing us, drawing us closer to you, connecting us into your purposes. We're here, Spirit. We're here. Deliver your word to our hearts. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, I do want to welcome you to Salem. Also, my name is Jonna, and I'm one of the pastors here at Salem. It's so great to be here worshiping with you. Did you guys get to see a light show as you drove in to worship today? As Scott and I were coming in, there was like cloud-to-cloud lightning and cloud-to-ground lightning. It was gorgeous. We were just, I love a thunderstorm. I'm so excited about it. Scott's like, we should probably be in a basement, but me, I want to be on the deck. I want to see it all. I just love it. And these storms always mean there's spring, you know. This is one of the effects of spring is we get these big thunderstorms. And do you notice how green gets in a thunderstorm? It's just this gorgeous, brilliant, almost fluorescent green when the storm is going. And I'm ready for green. It feels like it's been like one of the brownest winters ever. I am so tired of brown. It is so awesome to have green back. My husband even mowed the lawn yesterday for the first time. Woo! Yeah, that's right. It's the season. Things feel fresh and they feel new, and the windows of the house are open, and my whole little row of violets on the windowsill are blooming like mad. It's real spring. Things are coming to life. And I think it's the perfect season for this new sermon series. We're calling this series The Holy Spirit. You see, in all of the creation stories, it's the Holy Spirit that brings life. The word for spirit in Hebrew is ruach, and that means breath or wind or spirit. And so when God moves to create humankind, He actually breathes into them. He delivers his spirit to enervate them, to bring them to life. So I always think if you want to know what the work of the Holy Spirit looks like, just look at spring. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Now, I'm a lifer in the church. So I've been in the church since I grew up in the church, since I was just a baby. So the language of the church and the language of Christianity and the Bible, I even like feel pretty comfortable with the King James Version. Like that's all pretty familiar to me. But even for me, just saying Holy Spirit sounds weird in my modern Western ears. I really don't talk about spirits in most of my life. I mean, God the Father, that feels familiar. I have a father, I married a father, I get fathers. And even God the Son, that's familiar. My brother's a son, my husband's a son. I get sons, I get how to relate to fathers and how to relate to sons, and I get how they relate to each other. But Holy Spirits, I mean, I don't really know any of those, and I'm not in any conscious relationships with spirits of any kind, holy or otherwise. I just don't really have a conceptual framework to understand this part of God. And not only that, there's a lot of controversy around the Holy Spirit. I mean, whole denominations have formed around how the Spirit works and how the Spirit does not work. There have been church splits over beliefs about the Holy Spirit. And then the way the Spirit works, it's sometimes hard to know, like, was that the Spirit or was that just chance or kind of lucky that I got that thing or that happened? I think that what also makes it complicated, again, I've been in the church for a long time, so I've known lots of kinds of Christians, but when people get really focused on the Holy Spirit and really excited about it and kind of centered on the Holy Spirit, sometimes they get kind of weird. Like, I don't know if you've seen videos or been to worship services where it just, like, feels a little crazy around here, and we don't really know what's going on or why people would want to do that, but there's the Holy Spirit. And on top of it, I noticed that people who get super focused on the Holy Spirit tend to get super focused on the devil and demons. Like, those seem to always go together. And so it all feels a little spooky, a little strange, maybe even a little superstitious. So it's no wonder that for followers of Jesus, the Holy Spirit is someone we accept, but kind of at arm's length, and we don't really understand or even try to think about him too much. And I've come to believe that that is a huge loss for the Church of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' last conversation with his disciples, just before he died, he told them about the Holy Spirit. He called the Holy Spirit the Helper. He said it was actually better that he should leave, because if he did, then the Helper, the Holy Spirit, would come to us. I mean, Jesus seemed to feel that our life with the third person of the Trinity was so vital that he needed to not only die, not only be resurrected, but then to leave again so that we could have a relationship with the Helper rather than have the physical presence of Jesus on the earth. I mean, if our relationship to the Holy Spirit is that important to Jesus, then I think it should probably be that important to us too. In fact, I wonder if a vital growing relationship to the Holy Spirit is one of the missing pieces in the life of the church today. Now, what I mean by this is that the American church has a problem. And this problem is that there's a gap between what Christians say they believe and then how they live. I have that problem. Sin is a plague in my life. It keeps me from doing the things that I truly want to do. Statistics tell us that people who claim to have an active faith life and regularly participate in church are just as likely to do some very immoral things as people who don't. Things like cheat on their taxes, be unfaithful to their spouses, or physically abuse members of their family. It's been argued by critics of the faith that those statistics are proof that Christians are hypocrites and that faith makes no difference in real life. But I wonder if what we are seeing is the results of people who are not allowing the Holy Spirit to do his masterful work in our lives. Paul seems to believe in his letters that the Spirit gave power to the believer that the Jewish law could never give. In Galatians, Paul argues that the Spirit has the power to free us from sin and to guide us into meaningful community that will make a difference in the world. He calls on the Galatians to yield to the Spirit as a new way of living that reaps eternal life. I wonder if our ignoring or our ignorance or our discomfort with the Holy Spirit is at least in part to blame for our lack of transformed lives. Maybe, in fact, it's not just individually, but it's us as a community, that our inability as a community to connect with the Holy Spirit has led to the splits and the breaks and the fractures in the church and this very uneven experience of Christ-like love in our communities. When Christian community doesn't work, it's because the Holy Spirit is being ignored. My prayer, as we together Look at the Holy Spirit. Study him. Enter into deeper relationship with him for this next month together. Is that we'll become a place here at Salem where we actually live what we believe, and then we find ourselves doing things that are even greater than we could have imagined because of the power of the Holy Spirit. So today I want to take some time to get to know this third person of the Trinity. So one of the tricky things about the Holy Spirit is that for the most part, he is constantly pointing us back to Jesus. The Spirit doesn't draw attention to himself. Jesus describes the Spirit as being like wind. You know, the wind is present because you see the effects of the wind, but you can't see the wind itself, he says. And that's how the Spirit is. Mostly, you don't see him, but you can see what he does. You know, even the names given him in Scripture shows this sort of invisible helper side of him. He's called the Comforter and the Counselor and the Advocate and the Guide. He's always focused on others. And I think those names really reveal something powerful to us about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is on our side. And when he comes, he is bringing reinforcements. Wherever we might be weak or failing, the Holy Spirit comes to bring help, to bolster us, and to strengthen us when we are starting to crumble. The Holy Spirit is the ultimate behind the scenes, shy of the limelight, get it done kind of guy. And he does his job so well that sometimes we completely miss him. We don't even see him. You may notice that you're stronger, that things seem to be getting done, that your heart seems to be changing, that you're coming to understand things that you've never been able to understand before, but you don't really notice the Spirit. In fact, it could just seem like that's you. You're doing that. Because of the Holy Spirit's focus as a helper, and because of this sort of shy hiddenness of the Spirit, I sometimes think it's easy to slip into thinking of the Holy Spirit as a power source or an energy. In fact, we'll even sometimes use language like that. We talk about tapping into the power of the Holy Spirit or plugging in to the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. It's almost as if he's a wall outlet rather than a person. But the Holy Spirit in Scripture is described as someone who has knowledge in 1 Corinthians 2. He's someone who has a will in 1 Corinthians 12. But most interesting to me is that he is someone who has feelings. One of the most intriguing verses about this is Ephesians 4:30. It says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with which you were marked with a seal for the day of redemption." So notice the first part of this verse where we are warned about grieving the Holy Spirit. That word lupeo in Greek is a word for great sorrow and anguish. In fact, this is the word that is used to describe Jesus in Gethsemane as he faces the horror of the cross that is coming. We are warned that we can create this kind of anguish for the Holy Spirit, who's supposed to be our ally and our friend. In the context of this verse in Ephesians, the community is warned about the way that they are speaking to one another. They're using their words to tear one another down through gossip, through slander, and through constant arguing. Paul's command was that they needed to change the way they were talking to each other and talking about each other so that instead they could build one another up and give grace to one another. And after that comes this warning that we find in verse 30. If they continue to destroy the community through their words, they will do more than just hurt each other. They will cause terrible sweat drops of blood anguish to the Holy Spirit. Now, why would the Spirit take this so personally? According to Scripture, one of the chief roles of the Spirit is to unify believers. He doesn't just connect us to God, He connects us to one another. And when we undo the work that He has done, it causes Him tremendous suffering. When we undo the work of the Holy Spirit, we actually become the anti-Holy Spirit, destroying the kingdom of God that He is passionately working to build. And when this happens, the Holy Spirit suffers. So the Holy Spirit is a person who has feelings and has a will. And we are called in Scripture to cooperate with the Spirit. So I think we could ask, well, how do I know when the Spirit is working in my life? I don't want to harm the relationship. I don't want to cause any suffering. How will I know how to work with Him? And what I'd like to do is to have you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verses 6 through 8 to explore what the Spirit is up to in our lives. If you want to flip there in your phones, or if you brought a Bible or need one in the back, we'll have it on the screens as well. But we're going to engage here in 2 Timothy to learn more about the Holy Spirit. Now let me set you up a little for this letter. The letters to Timothy, we think, are the last letters Paul writes. In this letter, Paul is aware that his death is coming. And he reaches out to Timothy, a young pastor whom he believes will be able to take up the mantle of ministry in Paul's place. Timothy is going to take over the family business for Paul. So as Joshua was to Moses, as Elisha was to Elijah, as Luke was to Yoda, so Timothy is to Paul. There's a poignancy in this letter that makes it special. Paul is giving his final commands to his son in the faith. And as he writes this letter of final instructions, there is so much at stake. Will Timothy be able to carry on the important work that Paul has begun? Will the next generation of the church, found in Timothy and others, carry the gospel faithfully to the world they are called to serve? You can feel the urgency of those questions in this letter. Let's read 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. And I am reading out of the NIV, by the way, if you're checking. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but it gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but rather join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Okay, so let's look at verse 6 there. Timothy is told that there's this gift that he's been given. He's reminded there's a gift that you've been given. And that gift that Paul is referring to is the Holy Spirit. For Timothy, he received the Holy Spirit when the Apostle Paul laid his hands on him. There are stories in Acts, and particularly for Gentile believers, who receive the Holy Spirit in this way. And Timothy is one of them. But notice that this gift needs to be fanned. The image here is of an ember in a fire that is beginning to die back or fade away. But if you add more oxygen to that ember by fanning it, then that ember can increase in intensity until it becomes a flame again. The ember is the gift of the Holy Spirit glowing away inside of Timothy. And Paul is calling on his young protege to turn his attention to that ember, to give it more energy, to give it more of your focus. Because if you will do that, then a fresh power will spring to life in you, and that glowing ember will burst into a flame full of heat and light. So is the Holy Spirit a glowing ember in your life? Is he there, but kind of ignored? Are you unaware of what he's doing in you or around you? The answer is yes, it's time to fan the flame. Turn your attention toward the Spirit. Pray that you will see him at work. Pray that you'll be aware of his prompts and nudges. Pray that you'll have courage to do what he is calling you to do. In order to fan the flame of the Spirit, you must notice him and cooperate with him. My friend Rick Mattson, who's an author, speaker, and an evangelist for Inner Varsity, says that he has had a really unusual school year this year. He chose this year as a new practice. Every day he prayed that he would hear and obey what the Spirit was inviting him to do. He started each day by surrendering to the Spirit. And he's this very calendar-oriented plan kind of guy. And he told the Spirit every day that the Spirit's plans were more important than Rick's calendar and Rick's agenda. And he wanted to live the day the Spirit was giving him to live that day. Rick says as he's been cultivating this sensitivity to the Spirit's prompts and leadings, he is amazed at the way his life is changing. His marriage is changing. His character is changing. His ministry is changing. He has seen miracles this year that he has never seen before. Life is way bigger, and it is much more of an adventure for Rick now. And it could be for us too, if we will fan that flame. Now, the text goes on to describe what will happen in our lives if we do this, if we fan this flame in verse 7, which, by the way, is one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power and love and self-discipline. God's Spirit gets rid of timidity, gets rid of cowardice, gets rid of being driven by our fears. In this context, that timidity and cowardice is about living out our faith. In verse 8, Paul warns that if you join him, Timothy, in sharing the gospel, in living the gospel, it will mean you will probably suffer. Our society is not as hostile to the gospel as the Roman Empire was, but I do want to warn you, if you do this, you're going to experience some loneliness. You're going to experience some judgment. You're going to find yourself making choices that don't seem to make sense to everybody else and may not lead to the American dream. And you know you're experiencing the Holy Spirit when you feel courage and boldness that is bigger than you and bigger than those things. The Holy Spirit will not use fear to drive you. The Holy Spirit wants you to be brave as you step out in faith, protecting the vulnerable, giving generously, loving people who are cruel to you, sacrificing your rights for the good of others. When you find you aren't afraid anymore, that sounds like an ember bursting into flame. And along with courage, the Spirit gives us power. When you feel you're able to do things that you were not able to do before, when you discover that you are capable of insight, leadership, care, and communication that is far wiser, stronger, deeper, and more eloquent, that is the Spirit. When you discover that your strengths and weaknesses matter less than what you used to think, that is the Spirit. When you discover that your own neediness, your own dependency and vulnerability actually seem to open you up to miracles, that is the Holy Spirit. When you find that power is not something to grasp and hold on to anymore, but it's something to give away, then you are feeling the heat and the light of the Holy Spirit. Along with power, the Spirit gives us love. When you find you're able to care for people who others would rather ignore, when you move toward the awkward, the broken, the disheveled, the loser, the criminal, the messy, with compassion instead of judgment, that is the Spirit. When your heart is enlarged, or when it feels like you're connected to a much bigger heart than yours, and you find out you're suddenly caring about things that don't really affect you, or you may even care about things that you don't even really understand all that much, that is the Holy Spirit. When you are willing to sacrifice your own comfort and your own happiness for people who are not your family and friends, there is a fire that has started in your heart, and it is calling you to a bigger purpose than your own soul can manufacture. That is the Holy Spirit burning in you. And along with love, the Spirit gives us self-discipline. This is actually one of the strangest effects of all. The Holy Spirit will actually change your relationship to yourself. When you find that you aren't driven by impulses, insecurities, and desires, but are able to think and to choose your actions with a wise mind, you are feeling the Holy Spirit heat. When you're able to feel terror, when you're able to feel desperate, when you're able to feel lost and lonely, when you're able to feel wronged, and you still choose what is right and good and lovely, that is the light of the Holy Spirit. Amen. When you live beyond your animal instincts of survival and self-interest, the Holy Spirit is burning down the limitations that sin has imposed on you, and you are living eternal life. This week, I want this. This week, today, I want this, and I want this for us, Salem. Will you join me? Let's spend this week together as a community, asking to see the Holy Spirit. Ask Him to give you and us an experience of His power, His love, His self-discipline. Ask that we could see His work in us and around us, in our circumstances and in others. And as soon as we see it, respond. Make sure you join Him. Make sure you thank Him. Act on what you're seeing. And maybe send an email. Send an email to somebody in the room and say, this is what I just saw. This is what just happened. Let's spend this week as a community noticing this wonderful, beautiful, powerful person and getting to experience the life-changing, transformative, living effect of the gift of His presence in our lives. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Let's pray. Father and Son, We cannot thank you enough for sending this amazing gift of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for this comforter, this advocate, and this friend. Thank you, Lord God, for the power and the love and the self-discipline and the courage that this friend gives us. And Holy Spirit, we want to give you permission right now. Would you reveal yourself to us? Help us, Lord God, to see you, to hear you, to experience you as a community. We want to live eternal life right now. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.